Before we look again at 2 Timothy 4, our main text, I want you to, first of all, turn two or three pages ahead. Would you do that? And I want you to notice in the book of Philemon, something that the Apostle Paul says to Philemon in this wonderful letter that he writes from a prison. Philemon, verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right, so what exactly is it here that Paul attributes to this man? By the name, I want you to notice, of Demas. You'll notice that he calls him in verse 24, along with Luke, a fellow laborer. Demas, my fellow laborer. Keeping that in mind, turn back several pages. I want you to look at Colossians. Would you do that? The book of Colossians, chapter number 4. And verse 13. Colossians 4:13 says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Well, here again you have the mention of a man named Demas who was accompanying the Apostle Paul, except in this case, he's not even called a fellow laborer, just mentioned by name. One commentator said that the little addition there of Luke, the beloved physician, is like a shadow that's cast over Demas. And it brings us back to 2 Timothy in the very last book that Paul writes as he is awaiting in Rome his execution. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 5 years past the book of Colossians. Notice verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So here you have, and then verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me." Now hear me carefully. All three of these passages that we have just read together have at least three things in common. Number one, they are all written by the Apostle Paul. Number two, they all mention the name of Luke. And number three, they all mention the name of Demas. So that what you have, ladies and gentlemen, is a chronological sequence. Almost all conservative scholars believe that Philemon was written shortly before Colossians, both being carried by Philemon to Colossae. Meaning that in these three benedictions by Paul, one thing sort of jumps out, the pages of Scripture, specifically about one man, the man whose name is Demas. What jumps out in these texts to me is the apparent digression of Demas's life. In Philemon, he is listed first as a fellow laborer with Luke. In Colossians, Luke is mentioned first, separated by Demas with the affectionate title, Luke, the beloved physician. And in Paul's farewell final epistle, Demas is mentioned then only as basically a quitter in this race. Philemon 24, Colossians 1, 2 Timothy 4. 3 points on a curve enabling us to plot a graph from maximum Christian to minimum Christian to missing Christian, from a devoted servant to a distracted servant to a defected servant. And this man who we all know by the name of Demas was AWOL, absent, without leave. He was a deserter who did not fight a good fight. He did not finish his course. He did not keep the faith, as far as we know. And the question this morning is why? Why is Demas listed by name in the Word of God as the example of a man who forsook his father in the faith? Understand, Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me." And it is true, Demas was a spiritual son, forsaking, if you would, the faith of his fathers for something else that just wasn't worth it. And so on this last Sunday of February, I want us to consider very carefully this fallen soldier who did not endure a hardness, who did not report for duty. This is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we are grateful today for your goodness and the blessing we've already received by the fellowship of your people, the singing of hymns of praise to you who are worthy. The specials, the choir, Brother Desmond and Miss Dungan, I pray, God, now our hearts will be open to what you have for us in your word. Please speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to have you this morning have heard and understand the expression, a flash in the pan. Now, sports writers love to use that expression whenever they refer to athletes who suddenly appear and suddenly disappear. Brother Remo and I have talked about Mark Fidrich. Mark Fidrich, some of you may remember him. He was Rookie of the Year for the Detroit Tigers in 1976, the year I graduated high school. He won 19 games. He was nicknamed the Bird, Mark the Bird Fidrich, because of his looks and his antics on the pitching mound. He was a supernova. He was a phenom in his day in baseball. Until the very next year, spring training, he injured his knee and then his arm. By the age of 24, his career was completely over. Mark Fidrich is almost always referred to as Major League Baseball's flash in the pan. This morning, as I speak, the hottest item in sports is a young player in the NBA named Jeremy Lin. Jeremy Lin's a graduate of Harvard because no other school would give him a scholarship for basketball. Jeremy Lin has captivated the hearts and the minds of sports fans. He's sometimes called the Tim Tebow of the NBA because of his strong Christian testimony. The problem is, until weeks ago, almost nobody ever heard of Jeremy Lin three times. He was assigned to the NBA Development League like the minor leagues knocked down. He was waived by Golden State. He was waived by the Houston Rockets. The only reason he got a chance to play for the Knicks is because two guards were injured and benched, opening up just a little opportunity. And when he started, he went on to win seven straight games. And the Knicks and all of New York caught up in what was called Linsanity. They referred to him as Lindarella, Super Lintendo, to Linfinity and beyond, Linconceivable, Linsational, Linspiring, all because of his Linning streak. You want more Lin puns of Jeremy Lin? Well, there's a Jeremy Lindex where you can look up a ton of them. Or you can just go and or watch on television a Knicks game and look at the fans where the Linatics have posters that say, Lin your face, or help me, Obi Lin, and so on. And you know, right along with the Linsanity, there are sports writers and blogs and fans who say, it's been fun, but it's just a flash in the pan. That in a few weeks or months, you will find out that he was just another Flip Murray, or if you know boxing, Buster Douglas. A lot of musicians are flashes in the pan. They're called one-hit wonders. Flash in the pan is a French expression. It's derived from an 18th century musket. And these muskets used what was called the pan of a flintlock. And what happened is on a musket, the pan was really a primer for the actual discharge. It would send the ball out of the barrel. And when this pan was ignited with a piece of flint, it always gave off this very impressive flash, bright lights and very white smoke. Unfortunately, that flash many times was all there was. It did not discharge the piece. So we call some spectacular but short-lived effort a flash in the pan. Or sometimes the expression, a Roman candle, gone. Demas was the quintessential Roman candle because he fizzled at Rome. We've all seen runners, horses, race cars. And they come out of the gate just flying ahead of the pack. Immediately, they're ahead of everybody. If you watch the Boston Marathon or any marathon, invariably, you'll see there be this one guy that's running ahead of everybody doing a four-minute mile past the rest of the pack. And for a while, he looks very impressive. And little children may say, look, Daddy, he's going to win. And anybody who knows anything about running knows he's not even going to finish. Why? Because after the first station, he's done. He's out of steam, fizzled, exhausted. He simply did not have the strength, the power, or the wisdom to see it through. Such is the case, apparently, of a man named Demas. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine a man, a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul himself. Imagine a man who was perhaps the single closest companion to Luke, the physician, the author of the gospel by his name, and the author, or the writer at least, of the book of Acts. Imagine being in that kind of company. Demas, Luke, and Paul. Wow, what a start. Quite a start for a Christian to enjoy on a journey, and undoubtedly he had the privilege of being a part of some great, great works of God. Undoubtedly, beloved, he had some wonderful spiritual victories under his belt, some exciting stories to tell. But we don't know any of his stories. We don't know of a single great accomplishment that this man did for the glory of God. Demas is basically unknown other than these three verses. Luke, on the other hand, wrote one of the Gospels. And also the book of Acts. Paul himself becomes the leading apostle, writing 14 books in the New Testament, starting wonderful churches. What about Demas? What did he accomplish for God? Surely he did something. Surely in the company of two great giants of the faith, he has victories to share. And you know, he probably did, but we'll never really know about them here. Why? Because no matter how impressive the beginning, the real test of the Christian life is the ending. Our Lord Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death." He illustrated that in his own life. By crying out from the cross, "It is finished." The power and the grace to see it through. And so here we are, Paul's life is ending in 2 Timothy 4. It ends in the Mamertine prison where he waits to be executed. And this man, Demas, his life, or at least his testimony, is going to end in chapter 4 as well. And his ends, beloved, in the beautiful city of Thessalonica, enjoying the pleasures of the world. Now, you tell me this morning which life has a good ending. I can tell you what Hollywood might say and what the secular world might say. I can tell you what prosperity theology even says. But which one really hits the spiritual target? Which one is the flash in the pan? And why is it that Paul kept his hand to the plow? But Demas looked back. There are three things I want you to notice and consider this morning. The first one, number one, is the fact that Demas was looking at and loving this present world. Verse 10 again, look at it, would you? "For Demas has forsaken me, having," it's a word that's important, tells you why he forsook him, "having loved this present world." You may remember what John said in his first epistle in John 2. 1 John 2, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And of course, compare that perspective with the perspective of the Apostle Paul, who says in our text in verse 7, look at it, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Some time ago, I taught a Sunday school lesson to our young people on this man, Demas, and I reminded them that if they could simply do one thing while they were young, while they're now in junior high or high school, I taught them this almost the same thing this morning in some degree. If they begin on the right path and the right mindset and heart while they're young, if they could practice one single great virtue of wisdom, there really wouldn't be much that Satan could do against them. And that one thing, I said, was to keep an eternal perspective. Hard for young people to do. Hard for all of us to do. "All that is in the world," he said, "the lust of the eyes, that's what you can see. The lust of the flesh, that's what you want. The pride of life, that's what you want to be. All that is in this world, we are told not to love, and which Demas did love, is described by Paul with the word, one word, present." This present world. Demas, it says, "which having loved this present world," that is, this temporary, fleeting, passing world. And again, I told those young people then, if you can just keep your eyes and perspective on eternity, then all that is in this world will fade away in its appeal and significance. What was it the Hebrew writer said about our Lord Jesus? He said in Hebrews 12, 2, that it was for the joy that was set before him, not here now, but the joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross, despising the shame. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is you're not going to make it. You're not going to finish, and neither am I, We are not going to end well unless we live for that which is eternal. And I'll tell you why. Because Christianity is not a today-only situation. Hedonism, paganism, are today affairs. But Christianity, beloved, is eternal because our Lord is eternal. The message that Christ constantly gave to his own disciples was, this is not our final home. This is not all that there is. This is not everything. And if it were, what in the world are we all doing here today? I rode in this morning on Indian Town Road, and I saw a bunch of people on bicycles going down that nice little new path for $2 million of stimulus money built. And I looked at it, and I thought, that'd be fun to do today. It's cool outside. It's overcast. Why aren't we all on the bike path? Or at the beach? Or at a ball game? Why don't we just go for the gusto, buy and sell and get and increase with goods? This is what Demas saw, the present world. Paul, in the very same text we're reading, is focused on the future and eternity. But that's not all. There's something else that Paul did, and Demas obviously did not do. Number two, he counted the cost. Paul counted the cost. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. He says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, wait a minute, afflictions? I have a question. That's in the Bible. That verse is in the Bible, Brother Dez. How come I've never heard a guy on television preach on that verse? It's always about how to get rich, happy and healthy and wealthy. Endure afflictions, Paul says. Fight? A fight? You may remember the parable of our Lord who said that a man who wants to build a tower or go to war doesn't sit down first and count the cost. If he doesn't, he won't carry through. You know, that's what's happened in the most recent of our so-called wars. Even since I was in high school, America really didn't count the cost, and they didn't so much as finish. How many buildings have we seen financed only halfway, go up fast and furious like Demas? They're never finished, and they're an eyesore and a reproach. They didn't count the cost. You know, what's interesting, the parable of the unfinished tower is only found in one gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And it makes me wonder if maybe Luke didn't think of Demas with a tear in his eye as he remembered the words the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. You see, Demas was a man who apparently didn't count the cost. And when the going got tough, he took a hard look at that Mamertine prison. Now, he had been with Paul in a prison before, as we read a moment ago. Sometimes you can get through one of those trials. But he looked at this one, and you know what? I'm sure he thought, I don't know that I want to go through this again. I don't know that I bargained for this. I thought the Christian life was traveling and preaching, starting churches and turning the world upside down. I don't know that I signed up for this. So what happened? Like so many others, this man apparently quit when the going got tough. But he was such a quick starter. Ladies and gentlemen, the stuff that makes for quick starts doesn't necessarily make for good finishes. The marriage, everything looks great on the wedding day. I always think about this on a wedding day when I'm performing a wedding up here, how beautiful it is and sweet and everybody's happy. Most everybody, sometimes the mother-in-law is not all that happy, but everybody's happy. And there's a lot of joy. And I look at that young couple and I'm thinking, you know, they're going on their honeymoon pretty soon and they're going to be spending all that cash that they got and they're going to be on the ski slopes or on some Caribbean cruise and they're going to, marriage is great. Well, why wouldn't it be? You got all this stack of money. You got gifts at home that haven't been opened yet till you get home. But it's 10, 15 years later, sickness, health, poverty, wealth. Supposed to count the cost. I remind you that when the Lord Jesus told his disciples to follow me, that you know what? If they were to obey his command, they were going to follow him all the way to a cross. They weren't going to follow him yet to a crown or a pot of gold at the end of that rainbow. Follow me, Jesus said. And they went to the feeding of 5,000 and it was wonderful. And they went to the triumphal entry and it was wonderful. And if they continued to follow, it would lead them to a cross. Our Lord did not preach to great crowds and say, follow me and all your problems will disappear. He didn't say, I'll make you wealthy or buy you a house or get you a boat, though many of those things happen to many godly people. He said, follow me no matter what, because there's a burden of riches and there's a burden of poverty. But make sure at the very beginning you count the cost of both, of following him no matter where it leads. Did Paul count the cost? Oh yeah, he said, for to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul figured early on that death itself was worth the cost of following Jesus. Consequently, anything that happened to him that was even less than death was a worthy price. It's sad. I've been on visitation so many times, and I've knocked on a door. And there's some man who invites me in, and he's bitter, and he's angry, and he's an old crotchety know-it-all. Yeah, you can come in here. I'll talk to you about church, because I was a deacon. Such and such church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was this, I was that. And go on, and I say, but I don't go to church anymore because, you know, they did this, and there were some problems and family problems, and pastor did this, and other deacons did that, and this person did that, and I just never got over it. Well, buddy, get over it. Get over it. Can you imagine a deserter in Canada asking him why he went AWOL in the middle of a war when the soldiers are dying in battle and fighting against a true enemy? And he said, why did you go AWOL? And he says, well, you know, the CO said something hurt my feelings, and I just never got over it. He gave someone a commendation medal, a good conduct medal, and I didn't get one. And so I went AWOL. I just can't get past it. Well, get past it. The Old Testament says you are not discharged from this war. Apostle Paul, he focused on the future. He counted the cost. Are you counting the cost? Did you count the cost? Are your eyes only on this present world? Because if they are, and this present world has your heart and mind and soul, then you will forsake if you haven't already. Number three. The difference in Paul and Demas is that Paul simply loved the Lord. Look again at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved. You know that's a Greek word, agapeo? Having loved this present world. We know what Demas loved. What did Paul love? If you want to see a difference in this text between the man who finished his course or who forsook. Demas loved the present world. What did Paul love? Verse 8 says what he loved. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. That statement, I hope you see how deep and rich and powerful. There's many ways he could have stated his love for God, right? But the Holy Spirit inspired him to say, not only me, but those who love what his appearing. What does it mean to love someone's appearing? Picture a groom waiting for the entrance of his bride. His heart is pounding. I mean, if he's in love, that appearing affects him. Picture a mother waiting for the return of her son who's at war. She loves his appearing. Picturing the father embracing the prodigal son, he loved his appearing. You see, to love someone's appearing, ladies and gentlemen, is a beautiful expression that illustrates your love for that person. As a matter of fact, it's really a test of someone's love. If you ask a mother, for example, if you're excited, are you excited about your son coming back from the Gulf or from the war in Iraq and Afghanistan? And she says, oh, that's right, I forgot he's over there. Not a whole lot of love there. Ask a fiancé, are you excited about the wedding tomorrow? And he says, oh, man, is it tomorrow already? You mean he's not loving the appearing? Talk about AWOL. He's going to be DOA when he shows up with that attitude. But you see, Paul loved his appearing. That's loving him and looking in love to the future, not just to here. Demas loved this present world. At a very minimum, as I told the teenagers a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, he loved the present world more than he did the Lord and his appearing. When our Lord Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus, as Jeffrey preached last Wednesday night, you may remember he cuts right to the chase. He goes right to the heart of the problem and he says, "Thou hast left thy first love." I'm going to ask you a question this morning that I ask myself often. Do you want to be a flash in the pan as a Christian? Do you want to be a deserter? A defector for the cause of Christ, even at the very end? Then be like Demas, someone who forsook his father in the faith because he didn't count the cost. He didn't look to the future. He didn't love the Lord supremely. Demas quit having loved this present world. Didn't have the character, the strength, the love to see it through. It's a blessing to me, tremendous blessing. When I see someone who's been serving God for a long time, there's a visitor here today. I don't know who he is, but he looks just like Dr. Stoll to me, Dr. Joel Stoll Sr. And as I sat up here and I looked at this visitor's face, my eyes welled up with tears. Because that man, as much as any man that I've ever met in the ministry, every time he would come to preach for us up until 90, always reminded me of someone who just stayed. He didn't change except for the better. He was faithful. I don't know how long Desmond and Lois have sung and played together. When was the first time you guys did something together? Okay, so 41 years ago, they were a young singing group. Mere children. And I guarantee you 41 years ago when people heard them, they were like, "Wow, what a wonderful thing." And they've traveled, right? You preached and sang and talked and... But it's a greater blessing, not that they did it as young people 41 years ago. Desmond was only probably, 40 at that time. But the blessing is, 41 years later, they're still serving God. And they still believe what they sing. And Desmond doesn't have 21 earrings in his ear and a nose ring and tattoos everywhere because he's trying to relive something he lost. Having loved this present world, you know what Paul's testimony is? Not that he loved this present world. We read it earlier, and let's read it in closing. Verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." A simple message this morning, but also vital, a reminder to all of us that there is a beginning, there is a middle mile. In every marathon, there is the wall, and there is a finish line. May God help us to finish. And the finishers are the ones who, when they are young, count the cost, love the right thing, love His appearing that's in the future. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to come and consider eternal things. In this world, in this present world, where it's so easy to be distracted and discouraged, I pray, God, that You'll remind us this morning that henceforth there is laid up for us so much more than anything this present world offers. Encourage Your people, strengthen us, Lord, to finish well, to be faithful, even as Jesus said, even unto death. We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.